good news is I'm really prepared this time. These are my notes for the sermon, so just sorry, Brother Jay. Hey, he's complaining about being the last speaker, but I have to pass the baton on to Mr. Jay Wilson. So if I go too long, guess who? I'm going to hear it. This is actually notes for a book by Robert O'Keefe on liberty and freedom. He spent 8 years. He's seen a publisher. He's having it published. He's going to be in a radio broadcast soon. He asked me to edit it for him. My notes are on here in my messy handwriting. It's not my sermon notes, believe it or not. So I want to recommend that book for all the young people in all of our schools. It's me. It's not you. Hey, I'll just stick it in my pocket. There we go. So I recommend this because it's a great timing. It's the principles from the Constitution, natural law, and especially the Word of God that give us liberty, give us the freedom of speech and movement and the things we cherish that allow us to be here right now. Brethren, I support law and order. I support Romans 13. I support those that enforce law and order. Cornelius had a sword and he enforced Roman law. And he was the first one among the Gentiles to receive the gospel. Amen? So we need to be careful in these lawless days that we support law and order. Now, there is the beast government of Romans 13. And when that goes that direction, we have to say, I must obey God rather than man. But we don't burn buildings. We don't go around pillaging, coercing, yelling and shouting to get what we want. We use reason. We use prayer. And we show people with our good deeds who we really are. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the true utopia that these people on the streets think they want, that we already have in Christ. Amen? Amen. We have what they don't know it, but they want. We have racial harmony. We regard no man according to the flesh, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, new things have come. There's one race, the human race. And they're all fallen into sin. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus died for all so that all could become one in him. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible is the most powerful book about the unity of mankind ever written. These yahoos out on the road just don't know, or out on the streets don't know the Bible. It speaks, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, but all have been baptized in Christ or brought together as one in Christ. We have a message for this fractured world, don't we? We have a message that's fantastic. We'll see that in a minute. All right, let me get my real notes out here. There are quite a few too, though, in my messy handwriting. Been living out of a suitcase for 5 months down near Outer Banks at Sherry's parents. Had his right leg was amputated 10 years ago. He's diabetic, Navy vet. And now his left foot was amputated, so we said, let's go home, help your dad. Sherry had to get a cortisone shot. Couldn't find one in the whole country of Ghana, 30 million people. We looked, searched online, talked to Kukwa, who is a pharmacist. She looked, couldn't get it, one cortisone shot in the whole country. Got back here, she got it, pain went away, able to walk, canoe, get her health back. I kind of have mixed feelings going back because I'd love to see my wife getting her health back, but she is grandma, and we've been canoeing for more than one reason. There's another way to get over there if we have to. We'd probably split up, though, because Captain Jeff sometimes gets tough on crewwoman Sherry. Paddle harder on the left! I'm trying, honey, I'm trying. I'm not going to go with you anymore if you yell at me. Okay, well, I won't yell anymore because I like canoeing with you. There's a snake up there. What snake? Oh, it's not poisonous. And she says, they're all poisonous. And I say, none of them are really poisonous. They're water snakes. And what big fangs they have, but they're not poisonous. The struggle is real. We've been married nearly 40 years coming up next year. And if you're married, it is what it is. It is the greatest adventure on earth. And it teaches us how to truly love. And I do love my wife. 39 years going. 36 in Ghana. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we start off here in your word, I do pray with all my heart that this fantastic message would not be in any way obscured or minimized or marginalized by me, your speaker. That end of the day, Lord, it's about Jesus the Lord, you our God, our great master, our Lord, the one who has delivered, is delivering, and will deliver us in the end. Father, it's about your plan, your intelligence, your wisdom that is far surpasses that of man. So, Lord, I just pray that as we get into your word, it will be very, very convicting, challenging, and edifying for not only those who hear, but for me as I speak it. That, Lord, at the end of the day, we'll be different. That we will not be the same people that started today. That your word from my mouth and later from Brother Jay's will actually be your word from your mind to our minds. From heaven down, though we're seated with you, but still, Father, a transmission of truth that goes deep into our inner man and causes us to be like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So we go to Acts. Make sure I got my glasses somewhere here. Can you see my glasses on my head here? Are they there? Would you believe it? Well, I got to have these glasses. All right. You gotta be, anybody have reading glasses I can borrow? I think this happened last year. I'm consistent. All right, good thing I know what it says. Romans chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive. God does still do great things, so I'm going to see it, whatever it takes. It's funny. After his suffering by many convincing proofs. Thank you. You are a lifesaver, Steve. Hey, there we go. It's not 3.0, is it? Oh, well, do the best I can. Appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then we go down to verse 6 to 8. These are the verses given. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You know, the remotest part of the earth is variable. It's wherever you're not and where other people are far away. So Ghana is remote to you, but America is remote to them. And India is remote to Ghana, if you understand what I'm saying. Remotest parts of the earth to the Jews, though, would have been anywhere beyond Samaria. It would have included Turkey and other countries around them, Syria today, Ethiopia, Egypt, and on to Persia, that area, Rome, and keep on going. It's interesting here to me that that his disciples ask this question, like, they still don't seem to get it. We've had a lot of people talk about it. You know, talking to a unspiritual man, 1 Corinthians talks about this, Paul does, it's kind of like talking to a baboon. Haywood is a dog that's over where we're staying at the Gothards, and that dog's interesting. He forgets who I am, I think, every day, every few hours. He's barking at me like I'm a bear or something. I mean, today we got up really early, and we dared not open the door 2 inches, or he'd go, we don't want to wake up the family. Sherry said, don't go up there. I said, I'm going to go out and see what the weather is. She said, don't go up there. You'll wake him up. I said, why? The dog will bark. That's right. The dog. He's sniffing me like I just... People without the spirit, see, are like baboons or dogs. They just don't get it. I tried talking to Haywood. He doesn't get it. I don't know why. I talk dog talk and everything like Dr. Doolittle. Doesn't work. I don't know. But see, in a way, these disciples are like that. They've listened, but they can't quite get it. So I think when they ask this question, in their mind, there's some kind of monarchical, not manical, but monarchical, like monarch, republic of David that's going to come back. And it's going to be very nice because the Romans will finally be put in their place. It's all what we want, right? Put our enemies down under our feet. Bible talks about that, under the feet. And then they're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And prosperity will be everywhere. And it's all what we are voting for in a few months is No, but that's what people want. They were anticipating the coming of the kingdom, but still they said to Israel. They were thinking too small. They were not thinking worldwide and international. To Israel. They were still very much just Jewish men. Good men. Dedicated men, but not really spiritual men. That had to wait until Jesus was glorified, ascended. Well, ascended and glorified. And then he poured out the Spirit, which is happening very soon. And then, boom, their eyes are open. They see things that could not be seen without revelation. They see Christ in glory. No longer a man. They're no longer going to see him according to the flesh. And everything's going to change. But right here, they're asking, and Jesus kind of puts them in their place a little bit. And we need to remember that Jesus is Lord, not us. I love it when Peter, to give you another example of this mindset, puts a hand, I think, on Jesus' chest and says, "You're not going to Jerusalem." I mean, Peter's a great guy, but he's going to keep Jesus from doing something? That's like one of my kids telling me what to do. It don't work. I'll listen, but then put a hand on my chest, you know, like, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." We heard about the Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's not just our buddy. So they're kind of blind to what God is going to do. And so what does he? How does he answer their questions about the timing of the kingdom and is it coming now? He basically says, "Don't worry about that. You just go. You get ready to go. We have a lot of books on Revelation." Who's read any books on Revelation? Who's looked at any comment? I'm the kind of guy who reads commentaries for fun. Ask my wife. Reading Barnes or Barclay's commentary for fun. I've read a lot, I'll tell you that. And it shed very little light on it. You can listen to Brother Jay's attempt to get at it. It's quite good, actually. But he'd admit to you, it's still kind of hard to get at Revelation. You can get the principles, but see, it's a book of figurative language, symbols, and so forth. And we're not supposed to be fixated on that, the details of how he'll come exactly, the epochs and so forth. What they need to do is get to work. They need to get going. That part there, it says remotest part of the earth, did it resonate with them then? Not at all. Look at Acts 10:11. Peter, great man again, had to really be worked over to get the picture, didn't he? That it was the remotest, when Jesus says something, he means it. Remotest parts of the earth mean exactly that. Not, you know, the suburbs of Jerusalem or going back down to, you know, Judea or up to Galilee or somewhere. See, Jesus had in his mind everything clear, but he knew that they would have to get it in pieces. And that's how we are. We don't get everything at once. The kingdom of God was coming to earth, wasn't it? Very soon. With power. Not the way they expected, but the way Jesus intended. And so, we know what happened the day of Pentecost. We know that gathered there together were a lot of different people. Let's read in Acts 2. I can't take anybody's stuff now except Brother Jay, and he'll be fine. Really, he will. Acts chapter 2. I thought I'd only have bird calls left today, honestly. But here we go. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Here's representatives of all, most of these are Roman provinces, by the way. Rome had really reached out and grabbed into her bosom many different peoples. This was the empire Daniel prophesied about with the clay and iron feet mixed, the last of the great empires mentioned in Daniel's prophecy. And it was all by God's plan, all this. Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time, the Pax Romana, the Roman roads. God is awesome. He's working on a mega scale, and he's got this ready, and he is pulling these people in. Now, these people were all embedded in these different countries, but they were Jews at the same time. These were not Gentiles. These were God-fearing. Many of them were called God-fearers. They might not have been circumcised, but I believe these people had been circumcised. And they were therefore Jews, but they had adopted or absorbed a different culture, different languages. They no longer probably spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. Hebrew for sure. Maybe Aramaic as a trade language. If they were handicapped in that way. All the way back to Nehemiah's time that was happening. The language of Ashdod. They were losing their Hebrew language ability. But God had a plan here. These people were put in place in different places through the diaspora. What happened first with Babylon taking the people captive in 586 and dragging them off? Not all of them came back. Only the Kulutzim, the pioneer in Hebrew, the people who pioneered back came back. The rest stayed in Babylon for a long time. And then you have the Assyrians before that had already taken the 10 tribes off all over the place and deported them here and there and everywhere as exiles. And so God had a plan. God likes to scatter, then gather, then rescatter again. He's moving pieces around like a big chess game. Somebody talked about chess. I like that game too. And he knows what he's doing, see. So these people have Jewish links. They respect God of the Bible, monotheism. And they're prepped for what's going to happen. It's pretty awesome. And when they're prepped, they're primed. You can't do this again easily. A lot of missionaries go out and think they're going to have this happen all over again. Good luck on that. It's going to be individual work. How we do it here, you do it everywhere. You're not going to get whole tribes and thousands of people gathered. And you're not going to have a mighty rushing wind sound. You're not going to have the tongues of fire. Hoping for that's a vain hope. Have to do it a different way. More individually, as I said. So God's gathering these people together, and then he's going to put them in a training camp where they'll be trained by the apostles. I was thinking about that. What if all of us here decided that we wanted to just continue what we're doing so we could really train up everybody, you know, just intensely do this, let's say for 6 weeks to 6 months. So everybody sold everything they had, maybe, or left it like we've left gone and left everything where it's at, trusted God to somehow provide, and so we could be together here at one place. And then when we're done, we all go all over the world. Not a bad plan, maybe, but that's what's happening here. Because remember Acts 8:4? They got too comfortable being together. They enjoyed the fellowship, and they were enjoying the apostles' teaching. We'll see later on. Should probably get to that soon here. But Acts 8:4 says God had another plan, didn't he? You get going or I'll get you going. And they were scattered everywhere. And what did they do when they're scattered everywhere? Well, Acts 8:4, if you remember it, says that verse 4 says those who had been scattered. Now, who scattered them, Saul or God? Who do you think? Well, Saul was down here. You know, person, physical person did it, but God really was doing that. It says they went about preaching the word. That's how God works. Now, let's go to Acts 2 before I don't get there. Verse 41. So then those who had received his word were immersed or baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Awesome is a special word, I agree. Ice cream's not really awesome. It tastes good. God and what he does is awesome. And these people were in awe of their awesome God and the awesome things he was doing through the apostles. Okay. And many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, had all things in common, began selling their property and possessions, and sharing them with all as anyone might have need, and daily, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. We've been doing that here, haven't we? They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They had biscuits and gravy, bacon and eggs, and whatever else. Probably not those foods. Praising God, probably not ready for the bacon quite yet. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the inauguration of a new, completely different kind of nation. One nation that would truly be under God, that would truly be indivisible with liberty, true liberty, and freedom for all. There are parallels with America. I really believe that. There were people who meant well in this country. James Madison, Monroe, Thomas Jefferson, and many others that wanted a country that would be one nation under God. I don't think there was any intent in them, what they did, to have a nation that would be divided by class or color or creed. I don't think that was their intent. But because men are sinners, America, 219 years old, hasn't succeeded in maybe that grand dream that they had, as she would have wished, as they would have wished. I don't know what they would say if they came back to life today. They might be appalled, to say the least. Their vision of alabaster cities gleaming in the sun, with brotherhood and liberty from man from shore to shore, sea to sea, hasn't quite been fulfilled, has it? Because men are sinners. You can't build a better building with inferior material. You need the right material to build the right building. To build a great nation, you need the best kind of citizens. They had some pretty gung-ho, intelligent people. Thomas Jefferson had 24,000 books that he gave to the Congress, Library of Congress. Then he got 14,000 more or 7,000 more before he died. That's an erudite man. That's a man ahead of his time, man who read. They knew about the Greek democracy. They knew about the Roman Republic. They were trying to bring on this earth something that would be the best of the best. You know that most constitutions today that are written for countries last 17 years? That's on average. That most republics have lasted 200 years on average? We're at 219 here. We're at the end of our time. If we last any longer, it will be a miracle. Because men sin comes back up. And we've heard some of that, so I don't have to go into more detail. See, the best dreams of the best men will fail without the men being better than just men. They need to be new creatures who have a different kind of heart. Not a heart of flesh or stone, but a heart of flesh. Like Ezekiel talked about in 36 and 37, 36, 25, I believe, or 26. Ezekiel 13, 14. There was a prophecy made about these people that we're seeing here from the Elamite background, different languages. They had adopted different cultures. They were weird people. Think about, they were sort of like advanced type of men like Abraham, we've heard about, or Nehemiah, or go back to Noah, or go back to Nathanael. He said, "This is a true Israelite," Jesus said, "in whom I see no guile." When those 3,000 were immersed, you get 3,000 men better than Abraham, or in women, men being inclusive. When those 3,000 came up out of the water, God had created new kind of people for a new kind of nation who could actually fulfill the dreams and the vision of a utopia, a true spiritual utopia on earth. And this is a view of that here in Jerusalem, of the possibilities of God's people when they submit to the apostles' teaching, when they love each other, when they're full of the freshness and the vigor and the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to produce men like Stephen, who very soon will die for the cause, with his face glowing like Moses in a way, seeing Jesus, not just sitting but standing, welcoming him. People say, "How can you be perfect? You know anybody perfect? Let's look at Stephen when he died. He's perfect as he can ever get. Father, forgive them," he said. See, God's not just going to have a few isolated great people here and there. He's going to have a community where everyone is great, where the least is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that awesome? God knows what he's doing. He knows how to build. He's a good builder. He's a master builder. He's not going to fail in what he does. You know, there's been many projects that men have done by faith, like the rebuilding of the walls by Nehemiah. And there's been many projects that men without faith have done, like the Great Pyramid. I've been in the Great Pyramid of Cheops over near Cairo. And it is 13 acres at the base, 500 feet tall. And as you go up in a tunnel to see the sarcophagus, it still is in the middle of it. Huge black rock sarcophagus, empty, because grave robbers found their way in very quickly and took everything. Men built that without the Holy Spirit. And you can't get a razor blade between the 1,000 pounds, the blocks that weigh 10,000 pounds and more. There's been a lot of building projects, a lot of attempts to have better nations. Roman Republic started 500 years before Christ. I'll just tell you this. They had wars every 50 years. Parthian wars, wars with Hannibal and the Carthaginians. They were fighting for their very existence every single few years to become the Rome that they became. I just thought in my mind, why not us? But a lot of people have tried great things, men of faith and even men who don't have faith in Christ. This project that's been given to the apostles to be the founders and the foundation of this new nation, it is a job fit for Superman. It's an impossible, mission impossible job. And yet God expects it to be done. And we see it's being done here where people are being added daily, where there's nobody in need, where they love each other, eating each other's homes. This is what it's supposed to be. Everyone under this tent, if we're going to heaven, we better get there together. We better be ready now to love each other, eat in each other's homes, fellowship, koinonia, and suffering too. Have I got a southern accent going on here? I've been in the South a long time and married to a southern wife. I hear Phil and I can hear it. I think I'm getting it too. It's all right. It's all good. I'm representing North Carolina. Not bad. Anyway. See, the most privileged people on the planet would be entrusted with the greatest power to accomplish the most magnificent public building project ever known to man. The construction of the living temple of God, Christ House, His church, which would be worldwide, international, and eternal. I think that sounds pretty good. I wrote that out after hours of thinking about it. I am terrified today that I'm going to minimize this importance of what we're talking about here. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ. What kind of body would you build for yourself? If you could build one, you know, go to the store and buy one maybe. How big would you make those biceps, guys? You know, 8-pack, you know, run like an antelope, you know, like an Ethiopian for 50 miles and barely be breathing. I have lots of, I can do 25 push-ups. Even with Abigail on my back, I can do about 17. And then I say, get off. What kind of body would Jesus make for himself? What kind of dream bride would he order? Mail order. They used to do that out west, didn't they? Mail order brides. She'd come in a box or what? Open the box. Ta-da! I like westerns. That's all I've been watching over in Sherry's dad's house. See, these people... I'm going to distract you, and it's your turn. These people, my wife can't even talk to me when I'm preaching. I should be doing sign language. And I'm, what? And she said, you had your zip open. Oh, okay. Or, you went 10 hours over. I did? This doesn't show me the time unless I hit the button, you know, push it. So. Oh, I just did 9:32. See, what do you think that God would do if he gave this huge building project to a bunch of Pee Wee Hermans who never held a hammer in their hand? Noah and his sons, I can just see the three of them. One's blind, one's deaf, and one doesn't care. And he walks out 500 feet in the field and says, boys, we're going to build a little boat here. Those guys could work, couldn't they? 14,000 trees were cut down. Magnificent. Forget the name. There's timber out there in Canada and out here in the West. It's huge timber. 14,000 of them were cut for the ark display that Ken Ham built. 3.1 million board feet. Does that mean something to some of you builders? Transported to the site. With power tools and Amish, they could build that thing fairly quickly. How about three boys with no power tools and they had to take care of the cows? Right, Fagans, Buellers? You got to take care of the animals every day. You got to feed them. They don't just, I mean, you can put them on the field, but you got to protect them from the coyotes. And they had work to do. The women had to wash the clothes. They had to do their fingernails. No, probably not. Manicure, pedicure, no, out. But they had to feed those boys as they're working. They had to, what a project that was. You know, that is nothing compared to building the Lord's church. They could do it without the Holy Spirit in them. People built pyramids, the Egyptians. They used slave labor, but still. The Great Wall of China was built by ordinary people. Hadrian's Wall, separating Scotland and England, was built by ordinary people. You go to Mars, ordinary astronauts. Build the church, take a super ordinary kind of people. Special people, people that God makes for himself. People that he creates for himself, called new creations. And he has designed them purposely to fit the bill. Chicken or the egg? Chicken or the egg? Is it the project? Is it the mission? Is it the power? What comes first? He said, "All power will be given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." God would not have given the mission to build his house. He said, "I will build my house, and the gates will never prevail," in Matthew 16. What kind of house would a master builder build for himself to bring glory to his own name? That when you walk by, his signature's on it. The house of Jesus. What kind of building material would he use? What kind of architectural plan would he follow? It's going to be magnificent beyond Solomon's temple. That's nothing. It's a shadow compared to the church. Right? I mean, it's all gold inside. And that's to get the attention of people who aren't yet spiritual. Gold? Yeah, all the root, the ceiling, the everything inside was made of gold. Gold's $2,000 an ounce right now almost. Wow. You know, kids can get into that. Gold. The doors with Boaz and Jacob, you know, the two pillars, the light would shine and those doors would just gleam. Wow. The walls are pure white, carved without, you know, away from the site and brought there to the site. The cedar trees from Lebanon were rafted down all the way on the Mediterranean, brought up the Joppa port, you know, up into those hills, 2,500 feet tall, 180-some thousand workers on it. Wow! Woo! Man, that's impressive. Nah, it's nothing. It's an outhouse compared to the church. Compared to you and me, whom God would live in and make his temple. Think about it. Go to Ephesians with me. We are so privileged, the most privileged people on the planet, given the greatest building project ever known to man. And we can do it or we wouldn't be given it. Ephesians chapter 3, 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth." There's one race, the human race. There's one kind of people, God's people here. "Every family in heaven and earth derives his name, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend." Can you get it? "With all the saints." With all. Elamites, Cappadocians, Romans, Ghanaians, Chinese, all of them. All of them. "What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and the know?" That's not to know about. That is to experientially really know, because it's part of us and we are part of it. "The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the..." Finish it. In the what? No, in us. Let's say in us. We are the church, No institution of men, but in people of every race, color, and creed. Well, not creed. You have to have Christ as your creed. But every kind of background. The church is all that matters to Christ. The rest of the world is going to be burned up. It's rubbish. The only reason there's a planet at all called Earth is so that we can be here. And as I look through Fox News headlines today, there's some funny headlines. I thought I'd read them to you. It's hilarious stuff. Oh, my goodness. The world's crazy. It's crazy. It worries about who's wearing a bikini. First, I don't want to see that. I'm a holy man. But that's news? Who, you know, Prince Harry? Getting money from Netflix, but they're not willing to have some kind of a money raiser for wounded troops, and it just goes on and on. Some of it makes you, some of it makes you laugh. The world has no clue how important this meeting is. None at all. They don't know what's going on. We do, though, don't we? Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. What's the surpassing greatness of His power? Power. God, Paul cannot add krakos, and he has mega power words here. I have them in Greek, but I can't find them right now, but you can look them up. So many wonderful things. Energizo is one of the Greek words. Energizing. With the working of the strength of His might, which He brought. How strong is God? The planet maker, who's made stars so huge that our star is like the planet Earth compared to those stars. How much power is in one star? How many stars are there? Nobody knows. And you worry about whether you can get gas for your car? Or you can get up in the morning? Power here. Power. This job is going to be given requisite power from above. And, brethren, we have to be careful here. I know the age of miracles has ceased, but has it? Aren't you the greatest miracle there is? I mean, you can take pictures here in Montana, the mountains and the sky. I like all that stuff. And elk. I saw an elk, bull elk. That's so awesome. You are much, much greater than any of that. You're the miracles. And that's what he's talking about. Greatness of his power toward us. Verse 19 of Ephesians 1. Toward us. All the other sources of power are just to try and get our attention to the fact that God has a lot of it, much more than He needs in some ways. Amen? And just to pin it down here, verse 20, which He brought about in Christos, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead. More power was exerted in the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead than in making every physical thing that ever existed. Quote, unquote, Jay Wilson. Far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name that's named, not only this age, but also in the one to come. That's the eternal good one that we're aiming for. New heavens, new earth, no more sin, all good. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. Now we're in awe of Christ's power and God's power because Christ is God. But He gave Him His head over all things to the, fill in the blank, the church. Which is you and me, His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Building the ark by Noah is impressive. The ark display by Ken Ham is impressive. The pyramids are impressive. The Wall of China is impressive. The United States of America is impressive among nations. It's exceptional. But they're nothing, nothing compared to the church, to you and I, if you understand this. That's why this subject is so magnificent, so large, I feel totally inadequate to get it across today, to be honest with you. So here we have... Here we have this great building project, and it's the house of Christ, Ephesians 2:20, built on Christ. Looking through my notes here, make sure I don't miss something. It's His house, not our house. But because we're adopted as sons and daughters, it is our house. What's it say in Hebrews? Let's turn to there. chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the missionary, apostle, and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. If Moses was a big deal to the Jews, George Washington is to us, if we're patriotic Americans. But Jesus is much greater, and his house surpasses. It's easy to get dragged in because we should care as patriots of our own country. People will ask me when I'm traveling, why is your President Trump always talking about make America great again? What about the rest of us? I say to them, well, don't you want your president to fight for your best interests in your country? Yeah. That's all, you know, end of story. That's all I'm going to say about that. But of course, what else do you want him to do? If he'll do it, and he should. See, this church was prophesied, predicted, and prefigured through old Israel, as we've seen. So I don't have to cover that, thank goodness. And it is so magnificent, so awesome, I want to repeat this, that it's beyond view to anybody who doesn't have the Spirit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And you know how you know you value something is what you'll sacrifice for it. We've heard that. See, guys have stepped all over, elephants everywhere. Oh, well, do the best we can. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You know, spirit is real. You know, your soul is real. And what you're seeing and feeling is hardly real at all. Let's think about the spiritual, see. It's hard for modern Americans who've been trained humanists to think about spiritual things, honestly. We've been trained or programmed to be very physically oriented and to focus on psychological or physical cures for our problems because we look at the externals as natural people, not in this tent so much. I'm not saying that, but you know what I mean. And so Paul says in verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. He can't understand them. He's a baboon. He's your pet dog. I know you like your dogs in here in America, but they're not spiritual. They don't really love you. They want your food, and they have instincts. They're part of the pack. Protect the pack, because that's, you know, come on. They don't love you. Dogs have nothing like that. If things got bad enough, they'd eat you. Trust me. I'm sorry. It's true. Your cat would scratch your eyeballs out anyway. Cats. Ugh. Wonderful. I'm with Jay. Kick him off the porch. Anyway, I pay attention to little things. I shouldn't. They're foolishness to him. They're foolishness. Gone is a favorite word and people get mad. Foolishness. Hey, Quesia. Foolishness. They're foolishness to the natural man. What I'm talking about now, an invisible kingdom of people that look like everybody else, smell like everybody else, walk and talk like everybody else, and like, come on, do you sin? Look at the external stuff. Brethren, we have to stretch our minds and let God stretch us even more to see the magnificence of what we have been privileged to be part of. We really need to work on it. I don't love my wife enough. I would embarrass her, so I won't. But I recently wrote her a little card, kind of trying to make some amends, not trying. Making amends, hopefully making amends. You ever do that? Write a card to your wife because you kind of blew it a little bit. You know, she's ruffled. You want it, or just maybe because you love her so much, you want to tell her that. You got to write it sometimes. You got to write. Every man has to become a poet like David. Maybe sing to her too. That's what won her heart. Playing the guitar, singing to her. See, Jesus melted. Oh, he plays guitar so nice. Look at that curl. I don't love my wife enough. Do you? Hopefully we all try. I remember years ago going somewhere with Jay, and I said, do you ever feel like you just like been a jerk to your wife? He's like nodding his head. Yeah, I think we all feel that way sometimes. Then that's bad, to not love our wife enough. This is not a marriage seminar, but everything's related.
I mean, Phil did it, why can't I?
I mean, I don't know what it had to do with this topic, but it was great. But how about the bride of Christ? What's a greater offense? I kind of think if we love the bride of Christ and saw the spiritual worth of the bride of Christ, saw the value of the kingdom of God, of people, brown and yellow and blue and purple people, young and old, rich and poor people, if we love them enough because they're the bride of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. I can do it too. I've been down south, folks. I'll heal you in that name. But anyway, I mean, seriously. Don't you think the two are correlated? So what I do, when I feel like I'm being a bit of a jerk, or major jerk, I don't want to go too far. I mean, I don't embarrass myself. Well, I am a difficult person to be married to. I know that. I'm a handful. She is like conscientious. She's always on time. She's neat. She smells good. She follows the rules. Me? I'm a bushman from Africa. Have you seen every time she's come in here ahead of me and I'm like kind of finally coming in with all my stuff? How does she put up with that? You know, she's like OCD but conscientious and everything combined. Woo, the odd couple. Well, it's an odd couple when we first come into Christ, isn't it? You don't come into Christ with all your habits and attitudes just like they ought to be. There's a grace. I love that word, grace. Brethren, I know one thing. If I really love my wife, as we've already said, it's been taken from me, but we'll sacrifice. So what I got to think about is, what can I do to show I love her, besides writing a nice card in my beautiful handwriting? My best attempt. But do something that she needs done. Do something that will really meet her need. And it's something she's been teaching me is, I might go and get a bunch of wildflowers, because I'm a wild guy. I'll pick them out there in the woods and bring them back. And she likes them, but if I helped her, you know, weigh all the suitcases for our next trip, that would be better. Well, those things are heavy. My back hurts. Well, Jesus doesn't want us just to give him flowery speeches here in the tent and a lot of words. He wants us to do something now. And what is it? Go! I'm a broken record, but he said it to the apostles. Go. He wants us to get off our duff, out our door, and do a Bible study with somebody. Drive 20 miles, 100 miles, 50 miles, 1,000 miles, fly. You see, the evangelism thrust was where Jesus was at right at the beginning here. Right at the beginning. I'm going to give you power for a purpose. The power is for the purpose. Go to Colossians. I'm sorry, Jay knew I was going to repeat myself. That's why he gave it to me. Colossians 1. 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my body, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Do you do your share? Am I doing my share to show our love for the bride, for the body of Christ? Filling up that. Now look, there's a lot of things we can do that are fine. But I'm convinced that the thing he wants most is us to share the gospel and win souls for eternity. Everything else doesn't last. And so Paul makes that clear what he's doing. He said, filling up this act in Christ's afflictions, verse 25, of this church I've made a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. I'm glad it's on him, not me. No, don't think that way. For your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that's the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, now have been manifested to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim it, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And with, for this purpose also I labor, according to his power, which mightily works in me. Purpose and power, brethren, they'll never be separated. We don't have his purpose to build his kingdom, we'll never have an iota, an ounce of his power. We'll just be languishing in our own fleshly abilities. He is out of there if we're not in it with him to win it, to build it. This great building project, this humongo mega building project. Jesus was intent while on earth on being Jesus. At 12, he knew his father's house. When he was in the temple in Jerusalem, he had a bigger house in mind, I think. So he had to be Jesus all the time and never sin, keep himself unstained from this world and blameless and holy, so he would be qualified to be that cornerstone, pure, perfect, straight-edged, without fault, so that he could be placed by God to be the what? The one only, one offer, the only one of a kind? Jesus wasn't Jesus just to be Jesus, but let me read my note here. He was not content to be just be, though, a one offer, one of a kind, but he would ensure that he would recreate many more brothers like him, many more stones like him. Our elder brother wants to help us imitate him, to experience the same successful life of pleasing the very same Father by doing the same things, winning souls, sharing. Look, I'm going to do an imitation right now. Okay, who am I imitating? Okay, who am I not imitating? Hey, boys, let's get to another village and do some preaching. Which one, the first one or the second, imitates Christ on earth when he was busy going about preaching the gospel to all the villages? Jesus was a busy man. He said in John 5, I'm working just like my Father's working. That includes Sabbath day. He was a working man. He could have buried any of us into the dirt the way he could work for the Father to build the kingdom. Noah and his sons had to work hard too. Let me get to some more of these notes real quickly. Good, 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 good. You know, gender equality, multiculturalism, it's real in the church. It's what the people want. Jesus came to make us like him, not like our old self. Not an American, not a Chinese primarily, not a Ghanaian primarily, but a new kind of man, as we said. Look at Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy, verse 9, art thou to take the book and break its seals, for thou wast slain, didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe. Look, are you going to be complete? Feel complete, feel content, feel perfected without all your other brothers added to that? Who's played team sports? Didn't Bozeman sometime in the past, Rebecca played on the basketball team. Matt was a great coach. I think they had like 7 players then. That's why he sort of played for them. They didn't have the player. Felt sorry for him a little bit. Now, what happens if you have a team of 7 and 1 or 2 don't show up? Are you going to be happy about that? We're not going to be content going to heaven without bringing all that we can with us and praying that all that need to be added will be added. The Lord added those that he wanted to in the beginning. He's still adding them from Ghana, from Togo, from France, where Jeremiah and Brittany are at, and other places. See? Every tribe, tongue, people, nation. See how the Bible demolishes racism and separation by that? It's fantastic. It's inclusive, super inclusive. We need to tell people out in the world that. They just don't know what about that. Power, power, power. We talked about power here. God had determined that no powerless, weak, merely ordinary people could accomplish this project. We said that. Let's look at Hebrews 39:40. No better preacher than the Bible. And verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be perfect. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel would have longed to be part of the body that exists now on earth of Christ. In this church, the bride, the ecclesia, they would have loved to be part of that. But in a way, they are part of it. You look there. They're added on after the, you know, they're added on because they're the spirits of men made perfect that we see in Hebrews. And they're excited about what we're going to do, what God's going to do, more importantly, through us. Together, see, we're being made perfect. We need to not be isolationist. We need to be saved from our isolationism. We need to think bigger, broader, comprehensively. First time I ever met Brother Jay at Grundy, he said he prays for every nation on earth. I didn't believe him. No, I was impressed. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Most people wouldn't even think to do that. And you know, it's interesting. He's been to India and Ghana, Belarus, Australia, New Zealand. His body followed his dream. His body, his own body, and now Katie, are going where he was at here and here first. This is a dream project. We dream it, we believe it, then we achieve it. But if your project's just your family, or your local church, or just Montana, or just America, it's too small, right? I'd say that in Africa to them too, or in India. It's exciting to be part of this mega building project, to see what we see in Revelation there, just to think about these things. God's grandiose building project would not be completed by unprepared, uncommitted, or underpowered men. And not just by good men with nice intentions, but powerful people inspired and infused and chock-a-block full of Him, His Spirit. Men who would be like Stephen and Philip. These guys were truly top-shelf material. The ones that Jesus selected to begin His church, the apostles. Think of the astronauts, how they're trained, or Navy SEALs. Well, how about us? How many of you would want to build a fantastic business that helped people, had a great name among men? You know, your brand is on it, your name. And give it to a worthless son who would ruin the whole thing and bring disgrace to that. It would be terrible. That's why the prodigal son story, that man was shameful taking his father's, part of his father's inheritance, but he had built up and just squandering the whole thing. Well, prodigal sons today are those in the church that don't get the picture that they need to be building with all their might the kingdom of God, that don't feel the privilege. There is a true privilege, Christian privilege, sons of God privilege. We've been privileged to partake of God's work. To work, brethren, work and work. Forget retirement. Forget the bucket list. You don't get that in Christ. Fight to the end. Work to the end for Christ. And then you get your retirement. Amen? This is your minds of that kind of worldly thinking that I'm going to get to relax one day. Slow down. I think, I'm picking on Jay a lot, but I think he and Katie are still covering a few miles in his advanced age. Well, in Ghana, he was an old man when he got there in the 40s. I'm the oldest guy in the church right now over in Ghana, in Kumasi. There's not going to be letting up this because we need to put those planks in, those pegs. And how many boards did 500-plus-year-old Noah have to help get made for that ark? 500 years plus. Well, that's back then. Well, okay, 50 years plus. How about that? One-tenth. We are empowered to work and love it. Greatest privilege there is. Building something to the glory of our God that we also get to enjoy. We get to be partakers of that inheritance. We get our share. You ever have a timeshare? Sherry and I were almost talked into that when we were first married. We did get a fan out of it, but we stepped out of it because it didn't look so good later. But you get a timeshare in heaven, in the inheritance of Christ. same exact source of power was and still is available to us now in the inner man. I'm too tired for this. I'm getting too old for this. Defeatist talk. I do like someone saying, make America great again. They meant the right thing, if it means the right thing. I mean, what, you want to make it bad again? But what I like is positivity in general. I don't want leadership to say, well, you know, we tried that before and it won't work. Yeah, you can try that, but it's not going to happen. People are just going to do what they're going to do. You just have to kind of accept it. It is what it is. C'est la vie, c'est la vie. That attitude is faithlessness. The last generation will be as energetic, as sacrificial as the first generation. The church, the inauguration of this new nation, came by power from above, by people who were committed. Committed. They died before with lions eating them. Maybe we'll die with a bullet to our head. It's okay if it's in the service of Christ. Dying for Christ is the greatest glory. Stephen showed us that. You see, right now, in the when the church was coming to being, it was a birthing process, a birth of a nation. God was working. Had worked through the prophets. He'd worked through the old scriptures. He'd worked through John. He's working through the apostles going out and 12 and 70 sent out. And everything's building this culmination, building to this birth. Well, what's happening now? Has God stopped his process? He's working now to build toward another event. The end of this material universe. In the beginning of the blissful heaven and earth. And we're working with him and we can't lose with him. Can't lose. If we're working with him, we can't lose with him. Back then, goers went on wings of angels, empowered by the same spirit of power and grace that Jesus had and used while he so energetically was working on earth. He showed us how to do it. Doesn't tell us. He worked as his father worked, building the kingdom in his body, village to village, town to town. So tired he'd fall asleep in the bottom of a boat. So tired he'd ask them to go at Samaria to go on and get something where he sat down by the well. He worked himself pretty much to death and then died after that. He didn't have time for movies, time for paintball. He didn't have time for skiing and all the fun stuff that we now require to be happy people. He didn't require air-conditioned cars or you know, hot food at fast food restaurants. He walking and sleeping on the ground, no place to lay his head. The man was sweat and blood and tears for us before he even died on the cross to build the kingdom, to make sure that this thing would take off. And he's going to make sure that it takes off finally as we are in birthing. Let's let the Bible say it in Romans 8. I think you get the picture. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, verse 17, in order that we may also be glorified with him. No pain, no gain, no guts, no glory. That's how it works. You got signed up to an army, not a leisure boat, but a battleship. You got signed up to get to work, get the fighting, put on the armor, and quit complaining and whining, and let's do it. That's what we're signed up for here. Not to have happy days again. Not to live lives of pleasure and luxury on this earth. Spirit himself bears that. See, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that's be revealed, that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly. This one, see, there's something, going to take place. I mean, Sherry just helped Bethany Wheeler down in Newbern deliver a baby. 36 hours. Whoo-wee. And I can tell her, boy, I empathize, but I don't understand. She can't understand what it's like for me to give a sermon like this. Like, she says, you sure are antsy or something. I'm like, yeah. But... yeah, it's true. See, something's happening here. There's a birth of the final new eternal nation out of us. We're the incubus that God is using. We're the stones that he's using to build in heaven, not on earth, an eternal home that's spiritual. and nothing else matters. Look what he says there. Consider his present time are not worthy. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. We're waiting for something. Are you? Not for the COVID to go away. Not for all the unrest in our country to stop. But that's fine. Both are fine. I'm all for it. But we're waiting for Jesus to appear and end it all and begin really living. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hung by the neck, naked, because he plotted against Hitler. He thought he said the worst thing that good men can do is do nothing. Cheap grace, he talked about. If you have God in you, you've got to do something here on earth. We have to speak against abortion. It's murder, innocence. The blood is crying to God. 1,000 black babies will be aborted today. And I care about them. Look at my life. Look at my family. And I care about all the brown and black and white babies. Abortion's murder. We can't just be mute and talk spiritual talk and not deal with the fact there's sin in the land. John did, we have to. The apostles did, we have to. But it will all end. We're in labor. Have anybody seen the movie Unplanned, by the way? We showed it to the men in Ghana. You all need to watch it. Horror stalks their land. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer had enough of all the Jews being abused and all kinds of other people being carted off, friends disappearing. The Nazis were evil. They experiment on human beings, like people who take babies and take their hearts while they're still beating to sell them, which Planned Parenthood has done. And you're going to be quiet about it? You're not going to cry about it? It's not that the babies don't go to heaven. It's that the evil itself being manifested is destroying the people who practice it. It's destroying the conscience of the nation. It did for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He had to do something. But he got himself hung. Hitler had him hung, and then 2 weeks later, Hitler died in his bunker. And as he was going to be hung, if I get this right, he said, now my life really begins. I don't know if he had been immersed into Christ. I don't know those things. But that was the right thing to say. And it's true if you are in Christ. I read a book called Lords of the Earth. Have anybody ever read that book by Richardson? Stan Dell was an Australian soldier. He grew up puny, weak. His dad was pretty harsh on him. He could do one thing, could run. And he ran and he ran. He could outrun everybody else because he's tougher. Stan Dell then went to the Army, World War II, acquitted himself well, and he ended up in New Guinea. And he couldn't believe the people, how they're living there, using literally stone axes in the Stone Age, as they call it, with no knowledge of modern medicine, eating each other, literally cannibals, stuck in valleys and land more rugged than Montana, 17-foot mountains, impenetrable for roads, only hiking through jungle for weeks could you get to anywhere. And he decided to be a missionary later. He's a believer in God, believer in Christ. And he went back with his wife, his two kids. I'm cutting it a little short. And he ended up among the Yali tribes people. The day he got there was a war going on between, there's a steep valley with a river at the bottom. And the people on the other side and this side, just like the Apache and Comanche used to fight, they endless warfare. And they were involved fighting when he got there. And if they caught their enemy, they ate him. They literally ate him. 1962 or 1961. Not that long ago. I was 1 year old, and I guess a while ago. I'm 60. They thought he was a god. One of the men of the village said, he's so-and-so reincarnated, because he kind of looked like one of their men who had died recently. And they said, he's white because when we burnt him on the funeral pyre, he turned white, and he's still white. Great. So they were like in awe. He went to their juju shrine, their voodoo shrine, and he destroyed it and built an airstrip there, bodaciously. And they're starting to wonder, why would one of our gods destroy his own shrine? They were really mixed up. He teaches the kids in their language to sing songs like, the ancient gods are evil. And they go and teach the parents, and parents would get more and more angry. They started to turn against him. These people are hard people. So he went to the next valley to keep spreading the gospel as he understood it. And he was shot with 5 arrows one time. Tough guy he was. He's a super tough guy. Super duper tough. Men talked about how he could work. Took him back to Australia. Got him bandaged up, healed up, came back. Young wife, beautiful wife, young, she's a nurse, kids. He went back again. He would stand on a ridge and he'd look at the endless ridges and think of the endless tribes that never heard the gospel. Still in the Stone Age, eating each other. Women abused horribly. Women were committing suicide in great numbers out of complete hopelessness of their life. Kids malnourished, seeing people eating in front of them. A terrible life. Endless warfare. Standell went back again. This time he and one other man didn't make it. They were chased by the Yali tribes people. They tried to outrun them, get beyond them. Finally, they got to a river, and there were hordes of these Yali tribes people caught up to them. Stan told the two interpreters, the Yali men who had become believers, well, one of them was, and his fellow missionary, Bruno, he said, "You guys go, you go." And he stood there. He stood there. They shot him with 100 arrows. And he pulled each one out. Pulled it out. Many witnesses. And he kept himself alive for his friends. Broke them off. They thought he wouldn't die because he hadn't died the first time. They kept shooting and saying, "He won't die." Like a pincushion. These long arrows. Finally, he went down. And Bruno couldn't leave him. He was shot 4 arrows. And they left their families behind. Think of the news later. But his two new converts survived because of him. And they lived to tell all about it because they watched from a higher place. I had a video for that today, but I'm going to get it set up. You can Google it. Standell, New Guinea, 5-minute video. Sorry, I get a little emotional about it, but I mean, I'm there in my mind. I've been to Cameroon, warfare. I've heard gunshots at night, wondering how I get my wife out. I could go on about my own life. I've been on beaches in Konkoma country, in the bush. Jay's been there, others. I've seen the church all over the world, under mango trees, by oceans, in mud huts. They're worth it. Who shall go? Whom shall I send? Send me, Lord. We got this power to go to the world. They need us. They need us to not fight, be divided, petty things, picky things. We need us to get our act together. And what really bothers me is I gave this book to Chad Wheeler. And he read it and he was in turmoil. He was about in tears on the Newburn. He said, "But when I look at it, Jeff, do you think they were baptized for the right reason?" I said, "That's a great question because they immersed them. But you read between the lines, it doesn't look very clear." And I'm thinking, people who don't know what we know, who don't have this power of Christ in us, the hope of glory, know about it, and been taught it for 20 years in this tent. God's going to judge us, brethren. If we don't go out there and make disciples in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, and to our uttermost ends of the earth, He will not just say it's okay. When people with lesser knowledge, with lesser good doctrine, with maybe even so much wrong doctrine, they're not even in Christ and they don't have the Spirit. And they can stand there and be filled full of arrows. There have been many brave men for many causes, even Muslims. So I'm not saying that because someone's brave for his cause, we can say he's definitely saved. Not at all. I'm not implying that. It's the opposite. We who've been given so much are required much more. Quit entertaining. I'm glad the movie houses have been shut down and the football game shut down and all that entertainment shut down for a while. It's okay with me. Look, I go canoeing with my wife. Cost nothing. We have a free canoe and the river's about 5 miles away. That's okay to recreate. It's okay to go out for a hike with Deuce. But man, we have to get serious here. Do you see the enemy? Those guys burning and pillaging and screaming on the streets in every city of this country? They mean business. They're going to tear this country down and make it a utopia, the socialist kind. I've lived through socialism in Ghana. It destroys freedom. It destroys prosperity of any kind. It's horrible. People starve under it. Kids starve under it. I hate it for that reason. I love kids. And so there's a political war to fight, and use your wisdom and vote with some sense. You can't vote for people who kill babies. End of story. But on the other hand, that won't save people forever. That makes life here on earth a little better, maybe. It protects kids to some degree. But do you realize America is the engine of the world for evangelism? Again, that was said at the peaks by Jay. Great message. If this country's going down, I don't know what God can do another plan. Don't get me wrong. Brethren, pray for your nation, but pray for the nation that is among the nations, the church. Be like Noah's family. Work. Build those planks. It's built one. Mothers washing dishes. Dads getting to work on time and providing for family. That's part of it. You got to feed your family. But even the pagans do that. Do more. Make the phone call to your buddies you went to school with. Don't be content till you weep for the lost. Be willing to take arrows or bullets. There are 200 gangbangers in Chicago. How in the world can kids born into that environment make it? The average young black person's more likely to die of gunshot than any other cause. Those poor kids there need what we're doing in Ghana. They need Christian education. They need discipleship. I'd love to go into Chicago, set up something, and die there for Christ. I mean it. Do you believe me? And tell them, Christ loves you, kids. You, and tutor them in English. I think every church in the country should open a building, and we should tutor any kids that we can get so they can pass their test, teach them about Jesus, put them into Christian schools like we've done in Ghana. We've got to be proactive. I don't want to hear more talk. I want to see more walk. That's what Jesus wants us to walk the talk. Do something now. Amen? It's a great privilege to be the most privileged people on this planet, to build the greatest, most grandiose building project ever imagined, way beyond ever imagined, the church, to the glory of the King. One stone at a time. One soul, like you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. I had a lot of good one-liners in here. I'll put them on Facebook. You know that. I love you guys so much. I see so much power in this tent every year I come here. And I know a lot of you are doing a lot of great things. So don't take this as like I'm talking down to you. Not at all. It's just my heart. It's just my heart. I would love to die filled with arrows, saving some other people. Wouldn't you? I mean, any red-blooded man wouldn't. So I would really like to see that. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, I pray each one here would make it their ambition to come into Christ. Amen.